Isaiah chapter 33, and reading again in verse 17. Mine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. And we shall consider these words as the Lord is pleased to enable us. There are three things we have to clear by way of introduction. First of all, this does not refer, as some think, to King Hezekiah. Some were of the opinion that this is a reference to Hezekiah, who, when the Assyrian army attacked Jerusalem, dressed in sackcloth, a garment of humiliation. And then when the Assyrian army was wiped out, he dressed in robes of triumph. What makes that impossible is that that would have happened in his own land. This happens in the land that is very far off. Secondly, you are not to think that the description in verse 14 is of God judging people in hell. You can see from verse 15 that it is those who are righteous who will dwell with God. Rather, it is a description of God as a fire, referring to his purity. And remember, he did appear as mediator and saviour in a burning bush. And thirdly, this is a promise. A promise by God to his people. And promises are very important and precious to God's people, because they are encouraging. If you think that something before you is impossible and cannot be reached, you will put little or no endeavour to reach that goal. But when you have a promise that you shall reach it eventually, then you will put forth prayerfully every endeavour that you have. And so God's promise, by increasing your desire, will ultimately be fulfilled. Now let us come to the words themselves. This promise here: thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Now this is first of all a promise to those who have eyes to see. A promise is of no use to a blind man. You need to have eyes to see what is promised. Now, the fact is from Scripture that if you cannot see Christ here, you will not see him there. Can you see Christ here? Yes, by faith. Where do you see him? Well, you see him in the mirror of the Word of God. There's no direct vision yet, but you can see him from the mirror of the Word of God. It gives you a mirror straight into heaven. You see, the Apostle says in Hebrews chapter 2, but now we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honour. Now, how? He doesn't say I, he says we see Jesus, present tense. And faith is the conviction of things which are not seen by sight. But faith looks into the Word of God and sees Jesus as he is now, crowned with glory and honour. But this is the vision of faith. The promise is a vision of sight. And that means that in our natures, there has to be a change, because by nature, we don't see Jesus and we don't want to see Jesus. By nature, we see no beauty in him that we should desire him. We don't see the need of him. He doesn't fit into our religious system. He is a stumbling block. We don't see him as precious. But then the change comes. And the change comes from the Holy Spirit, not by your own efforts. And the Spirit gives you eyes to see, and He gives you light to see. Now, what's the use of having eyes if you have no light? People who come to the Word of God without the Holy Spirit are simply reading a book in a dark room. They are reading the words, but for them there's no spiritual power or meaning. But when the Spirit of God comes to the soul, comes to the soul as it came to, you might say, Moses in the desert. There he was in the desert, going through the wilderness, his day-to-day routine. A bush burned. And faith said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight. And as he came near to this great sight, which was new to him, the Word of God said, thou art on holy ground. And that is the experience of the believer as he is drawn to see Christ by faith for the first time. He is attracted irresistibly to this sight, which he's never seen in such beauty or power before, but simultaneously he feels his unfitness to approach this holy ground. But he must go. He must go on. And you have this balance in the Christian, this conviction of sin on the one hand, and this promise on the other. And you need both to balance you. And you go forward. Because having seen this sight, you want to see more of Christ. And that is the promise that stirs your endeavours. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty, in the land that is afar off. So you need eyes to see him now. Faith will one day turn into sight. Now we see through a glass the mirror of the Word darkly, obscurely, but then face to face. Eyes. Thine eyes. Who is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about everyone. The description, the character of those to whom the promise is made is in verse 15. This is their character. He that walketh righteously. Now you cannot walk righteously unless you're first of all righteous. And you can only be righteous by faith in the one that you see by faith. He speaketh uprightly. He wants the truth in his life. He despises the gain. He's not looking for any shortcuts, or as the Jesuits say, an evil means for a good end. That shaketh his hands from holding of bribes. He abhors dishonesty, stops his ears from hearing of blood, shuts his eyes from seeing of evil. He doesn't want to be part of it, in other words. When a man or woman has this promise, there is a separation. A visible separation indeed from what they were before. And what they were before horrifies them. They don't just see it in other people. They look into their own heart. And they see, as McChain said, the potential for every kind of sin. I can honestly say, but for the grace of God, go I. This is their character. It is a character of holiness. But there's other things in their character. You see, the promise is made to those who have eyes, and that means they're looking. How are we to journey on, as Paul says, the 12 tribes journey on towards this hope night and day? Well, the apostle says, looking unto Jesus. They're looking to their destination. They're looking to the end of the journey. There are many Christians, and they're like the man in the railway carriage, looking out the windows all the time and forgetting where they're going to. And they're not thinking much about where they're going to. They're so distracted by all the changing scene of every day on the journey. But these people, they are looking. And they are fighting, not just running a race and looking, but they're fighting because there are obstacles and barriers in their way. Not just outward obstacles, but inward discouragements. Iniquities prevail against me. Failures, stumblings, promises made and then broken. Desires without the power to fulfill these desires. There are many discouragements. God's promise is, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. We are to be looking. We are to be desiring this great sight, to see more of what has been revealed to us already. And you can tell whether you are Christ's or not by your preference. For me to live is Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He must increase, I must decrease. Is there this desire for Christ, to be with Christ, to be like Christ, to serve Christ in a way you cannot serve him here? Look at the end of the journey in Revelation. His servants shall serve him in a way they never served him before. They shall worship him faultlessly, which they've never done before. They will give him the glory that is due to his name, which they've never managed to do before. And then it says, and they shall see his face. That's the promise. That's the desire. That's the preference. And if we are to be taken up with this vision in eternity, surely there should be a beginning in time. Christ should be our priority in time, as he will be fully in eternity. So we are going towards the fulfillment of this vision, looking unto Jesus. We have the eyes, we have the preference. And it is essential, even here in this world, that you have to be looking to Christ to be like him. In heaven, we read that when we see him, we shall be like him. But you see, that process begins here. You cannot be like Christ unless you're seeing Christ. And the more you're looking to Christ, the more you become conformed to Christ. That is what Scripture says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beholding in a glass the mirror of the word, the glory of the Lord. Even now, we are transformed, changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit transforms us as we are looking to Christ in his glory. That is the message of that passage. Blessed are the pure in heart, hear, for they shall see God. You become what you are looking at, in other words. The more you look at the world, the more worldly you will become. The more you are looking to Christ. With that full purpose of and sincere endeavour after new obedience. Not an obedience out of fear, but love is the fulfilling of the law. Love for Christ is the fulfilling of the law. If anyone's not keeping the law, it is a lack of love for Christ that's the cause of that. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. To do thy will, I take delight. He loved his father. He loved his father's law. He fulfilled the law. So we must be looking to Christ in some measure here in order to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ here. But the final stage is when we see him without sin, and then we will be like him. But the principle applies here. The more you look to him, the more you will be like him. And when you see him face to face, you will be completely like him. This promise implies something else. It implies perseverance. And notice it doesn't say, if you do this or if you do that, you will arrive. It says, thine eyes will see. God's unconditional promise to his people. It's the Father's promise, and it is Christ's will and testament. Before he died, he prayed for his people, and he said, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given to me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The Father's promise to his people, Christ's will for his people, and of course the Holy Spirit gives them the eyes and brings them day by day. And Paul says, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So this is the promise to those who have eyes. Now, secondly, the vision. The king in his beauty. Rutherford says, the king therein his beauty, without a veil is seen. Without a veil is seen. When Christ was seen in this world, he was seen in a state of humiliation before he died. And John writes, we beheld his glory. But it was the glory of Christ veiled in his humiliation as a servant. But there, no longer as a servant, no longer in humiliation, the king in his beauty, crowned not with thorns this time, crowned with glory and honour by his Father. He is exalted, and his beauty is the majesty, the harmony, the brightness of all his perfections, shining from his divine person through the human nature of Christ. Because remember, the glory of God is only seen by sinners in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. And he said to his disciples, who didn't seem to believe it, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The king in his beauty mediates the vision of the glory of the entire Godhead. But you see, we don't have the capacity to see that just now. But we desire to see more. Because those who have received a glimpse of Christ, they're not satisfied with the experience of what they have seen. They desire to see more of Christ, that I may know him. There is this desire, one thing I have of the Lord desired, to see more of the one they have seen in the holy place. And David is singing in Psalm 63, a man after God's own heart. My flesh longs in a dry parched land. I'll early seek, my soul doth thirst for thee, that I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face. It is his face he's looking for. And at the end he says, my soul thee follows hard, and me thy right hand doth sustain. So there's the power of God, and there's the endeavour of faith to see the one that they love. Faith, hope, love. And this vision of Christ will at last fulfill all our desires and fill all our senses. In a way, it cannot come to us here, because we don't have the capacity. When we're looking here, it's like looking at the sun with clouds, the clouds of our own sin in between. But there, the Son of Righteousness, face to face, we see him, we are like him. Perfect holiness, and that means perfect happiness. Many have a very strange view of Christianity that it's to make people happy. It is not. It is to make people holy. Because without perfect holiness, there cannot be perfect happiness. And there cannot be perfect holiness until you see him, because then you are like him. The king therein, his beauty without a veil is seen. Augustine comments on that verse in 1 John chapter 3, when we see him, we shall be like him. He said, we glorify him in beholding him, and we are glorified in that same beholding him. This is the vision that is promised. Christ unveiled, exalted, the fullness of the Godhead's glory, seen brightly through the face of Jesus Christ. The whole glory mediated through this radiance of the human nature. You see, we shall never see the Father directly. We shall never see the Holy Spirit directly. All of God's dealings with us are mediated through the person of Christ. And we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's why he is so essential to us. He must have the fullest place in your Christianity. Every spoke of doctrine goes out from the center of the wheel, which is the person of Christ. The Father refuses to deal with us except through Christ. He refuses to accept us unless we come through Christ. But you see, there is the gospel. Christ is willing to receive every sinner who comes to him with faith and repentance. And Christ brings those sinners to the Father. And the Father is willing to receive them for the sake of Christ. And there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over even one sinner that repenteth. Now that brings us to the third part. Where is this vision seen? In the land that is very far off. Very far off. Eternity in contrast with time. This is a land which we cannot reach by our own power. Christ must bring us to that land. And if we are looking to him, then faith will follow the vision. And this vision is of the one who is like an anchor within the veil. But instead of us drawing the anchor into the ship, the anchor draws us in. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. We are drawn by this vision, like Moses. We must go nearer and nearer to see more of this wonderful sight. But as the pilgrim said, going through the Jordan, hold out faith and patience. We do not yet see him face to face, but we should be looking. We don't know how near that vision is to us. It's like a man waiting for his beloved, and he's waiting on a street. And his beloved must come round the corner to come into that street. Now, surely if he loves her or if she loves him, he's looking. And he's not looking at the sky. He's looking at the place from which his beloved will come. And we don't know how quickly our beloved will, in a sense, turn the corner. And we shall see him face to face. And blessed are they who, we read, love his appearing, who are watching, who are waiting, who are desiring, whose love is not yet fulfilled in their own experience, who cannot be satisfied with any experience here, but shall say with the psalmist in Psalm 17, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Then I will be satisfied. Then face to face. At present, well, we're looking to Christ at present and we're in motion. It's difficult to see someone clearly in motion. We are strangers and pilgrims. We keep moving on. We're running a race. It's difficult to see. We're in motion. We're fighting a battle. As Rutherford says, it's hard to get a clear glimpse of Christ when you're in a storm and in a crisis. Nevertheless, we keep going forward. And every day brings us nearer and nearer to that sight. It's not an easy journey, but the end of the journey is promised. There's pain on the way. There's sighing, there's groaning. There's stumbling and falling and hurting oneself. There's even hurting others. Bunyan has a beautiful description of heaven with Pliable. Pliable says, "What is the manner of this celestial city to which we are travelling?" And Pilgrim says, "There the people no longer hurt one another." And that must be a beautiful place. But in this world, many tears, crying, sighing. But when you see Christ face to face, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. As Rutherford says, we have tears in our eyes, we wipe them away, they come back. But there, all tears from their eyes. They will never come back. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. So perfect holiness, perfect happiness, tears on the way, but they shall arrive in this land, not in their own strength. God will carry them. The shepherd, when they stumble, will put them on his shoulder and he will carry them. None will be lost. And this, remember, is the aim of God's plan of salvation. This is the apex of God's revelation of himself in glory in the face of Christ. This is the end of the journey. This is the goal of God's plan of salvation. This is the end point. And when we use the means of grace, it is to remind us of the end of grace. And the Lord's Supper in particular is there to remind us. Because the Lord said regarding the Lord's Supper with his disciples that they would sit with him at his table in his kingdom. And the Lord's Supper is a foretaste of that experience. Now you might say, how can we be fit for all this? Only one way. That land is his reward. It is Emmanuel's land. And he gives it to us by the grace of inheritance. He has paid the price for that land, nothing less than his own blood. He will bring his people to that land. There we will see his glory. And how shall we be fit to stand in his presence to see his glory? Only for one reason. He will cast his glory over his people. They will reflect no glory of their own. They will reflect the glory of Christ. They will all be in his image. They will all reflect back to the Father the glory of the image of his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. His land, he puts his beauty upon his people. And indeed, we were reading of that in Revelation chapter 1. We read in verse 21, verse 10, we read, "The holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Not her own glory. Having the glory of God. A land we cannot come to by our own power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Having begun in the Spirit, do we expect to end in the flesh, as the Apostle said to the Galatians? It is grace upon grace upon grace, until grace ends in glory. So in conclusion, faith ends in sight. But without faith, no sight of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Secondly, without faith, without this desire of love to see him, when you do see him, you will be saying to the rocks, cover us, and to the mountains, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Read Revelation chapter 6, and you will see that. But for those who love Christ, who love his appearing, who can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, there is a glorious vision awaiting them. Totally undeserved, but so freely given. And is it not a great wonder that Christ should lovingly desire to have sinners with himself forever? The apostle never lost the wonder of that love which Christ had for him to deliver him. And what was the effect on his soul? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. And he did. And he loved Christ greatly because he saw how greatly Christ loved him. That, you might say, is the secret of serving Christ. The more we look to Christ's love for us, the effect will be we will love him more in himself. There's no happiness outside of Christ. But if you find Christ, and is that not the essence of the apostles' testimony? Look at them. Andrew finds Peter. We have found him, the Messiah. Philip goes to Nathanael. We have found him, the Messiah. That was all they needed. They had found him. They had found Christ. They needed nothing and no one. They had everything that they need. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. All things are yours, says the apostle, because you are Christ. A glorious promise. Looking to the object of faith, you're more and more conformed into that object until you see him and you are like him. We read here of rivers and streams. And Rutherford said, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. And Bunyan said of his two pilgrims as they crossed over the Jordan, and the bell sounded, and the angels came and put white robes on them, and they ushered them up to the gates of the celestial city. And there were those on the wall, probably whom they had known already, and they welcomed them in, and there was rejoicing, and the king came out to see them, and he said, which, when I saw, I wished myself among them. Do you not wish yourself among them? Here is the way, the truth, and the life. Look no more out of the carriages. Look to the end of the journey. Think about it. We must all think about it more than we do. We're only here for time. Let us think about eternity. And let us not think only of heaven. Let us think of Christ. To be with Christ, that's heaven. And far better than anything we have here. And blessed are they that know that. And may he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, the God of Israel, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the living, we thank thee that thou hast brought our souls out of spiritual death. that there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Enable us to follow thee, for then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Lead us and guard us in the right way. Enable us to go on despite ourselves and despite the many discouragements we see around us and within us. Enable us to lean upon thee and so come up out of this wilderness, leaning on our beloved and according to thy promise, through Jesus Christ. Amen.